Left-hand side, we've got tonight, of course, we'll be back then on Thursday at 7 as we go through the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter number 19 this week. Don't forget the church-wide soul winning and regional times there listed below, as well as the salvations of baptisms and some numerics regarding the attendances and the offerings. Of course, this morning we celebrated everybody's birthday in the month of May. And don't forget, ladies, the Mother's Day tea party this Saturday at 1 p.m. I know everyone's pretty much confirmed whether or not they're coming. But if there's any changes in plans, please let my wife know. So we're going to be ordering food this week. So let us know if anything comes up. On the back, don't forget, there is the trip to the Grand Canyon, the Soul Winning Marathon, at the end of next month. If you'd like more details on that, let me know. And I'll be sure to get you those. You have the expectant ladies list. And don't forget, not this Wednesday, but the following, Pastor Mejia will be preaching up in Tempe. And we will be there on that Wednesday, it turns out. We were already planning on going up there, so worked out good for us. We're going to be there when Pastor Mejia is in town preaching for us. So the wrestle crew will be up there in force, you know, barring any unforeseen circumstances. But basically that means that I'm planning on going up there earlier in the day, so I won't be here to drive the church van. So if people want to make use of the church van, obviously you have to find one of the several guys here that are insured on the church van. And, of course, their schedule has to be open to go up there. But that's one option for folks if they want to kind of carpool together, make their way up there, make the pilgrimage to the Tempe, and take in the preaching there. Other than that, that's going to do it for announcements. Let's go ahead and quickly count up the soul winning. Going back to Friday, if there's anything from Friday to report, or anything from Saturday, or anything from today. One for today. Praise the Lord. Was that today? Okay. One, just one for today, or is it one and one?
No,
just
one.
Just the one?
That one.
That one back there? I don't mean it just the one, like that. I didn't mean it like that, okay? I mean, as in, you know, just clarifying, it was only one. That's all I meant by that, okay? All right. Great work, soul winning, everybody. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching tonight.
Oh,
as he reads to us from 1 Corinthians 3 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able, for you are yet carnal. For as there is among you envy, and strife, and divisions, are you not carnal, and walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? The ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For your labors together with God, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For the foundation can no man that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Fathers, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be gathered together again. I pray to fill the deacon with your Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to preach unto us. Just help us to receive it, Lord. Help us to apply it to our lives.
So if you want to keep some here in 1 Corinthians 3, we'll be right back. But I am going to wrap up Mark chapter number 7 tonight. We're going to finish up in Mark 7. And in these last few verses in Mark 7, this is where we have the dumb being made to speak. And we'll read very quickly in Mark chapter number 7. If you remember this morning, he is coming back out of Tyre and Sidon. And he says in verse 31, "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon them." It says in verse 33, "And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed. And he spake plain." Look at verse 36. "And he charged that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." So you have this great miracle taking place at the end of Mark 7. And there's a couple things that we can get out of this. Really just this detailing of events. Really, it's not, nothing's being expounded upon, nothing's being taught necessarily outright. We're just being told, you know, kind of, you know, A, B, C. This is what happened, there's what they did, this is the result. And it's kind of up to us sometimes as preachers when we read these stories to try to read into the text and at the very least make application, try to pull something out of it and feed the flock with that, and that's what I'm going to attempt to do tonight. He says there again in Mark chapter number 7, verse 31, we'll look at the first two verses again. "When he was departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, that he came to the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis," and it says in verse 32, "and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. So again, the impediment there, meaning he's unable to speak. Obviously, you know, being deaf, you don't have, you know, I don't understand everything behind, you know, people who have hearing loss, but often, you know, if they do speak, they don't speak like you and I speak. You know, a big part of that is because they can't hear, I believe, even their own voice. They can't hear, you know, the tones that are coming out of their mouth and things like that. So that might be part of what this impediment is. It's just the words aren't coming clear. Or it might be, as it says, you know, because his tongue is loose, that he just has a complete inability. Maybe he doesn't have, you know, the reflexes in his muscles, the nerves, or something. There's just something physically there, and that's important. This is a physical ailment that's afflicting this guy. There's just something physically with his mouth or his tongue or something in his vocal cords that's preventing him from speaking at all. I think that's probably more so the case here. It's not that he's speaking, with an impediment in the sense that we would use it today. You'll meet sometimes have a speech impediment, and they simply just maybe they slur or they lisp or they stutter. This is not what it means by impediment. There's something impeding his speech altogether, is I believe what the Bible is showing us here. He's not able to talk, right? And you can imagine how frustrating that is. And often, you know, we take things for granted, and there's things that we just kind of don't think about in our lives. And, you know, communication, being able to hear and to be heard, is an incredible blessing in our lives. I mean, imagine if you were to lose that ability tomorrow. You woke up and just you couldn't hear what was being said to you, or you couldn't speak. You couldn't communicate what was inside. It'd be like, in a sense, kind of being trapped in your own mind. It'd be a very scary thing. It'd be a very difficult thing. And praise God, we live in a time where people who have difficulty hearing and things like that, there's a lot of ability for them to still communicate with other people through sign language, interpreters. And even today, you know, I've seen a lot of these things, I'm not sure exactly what they're called, where they're actually able to restore hearing to some degree. I understand it's not the clearest thing, but they're able even to hear to some degree what other people are saying. So praise God for that. I mean, we at the very least can walk away from this chapter thinking, praise God that, you know, we could speak. You know, it's probably not something you'd say about me. Probably wish I'd talk a little less. But, you know, in generally speaking, you know, we're all glad that we have the ability to communicate with one another. It's a very powerful thing to be able to communicate. And this poor guy, you know, he's at a loss here. He's not able to do that. And that's why you see here that these people bring him to Jesus and they beseech him, right? They are sympathetic, they're empathetic to this guy and the situation that he's in, and they just desperately want him to be healed by Jesus. And they're saying, you know, just touch him, just lay your hand upon him. You know, they're coming in faith, believing that Christ has the ability to just touch this man and just, you know, miraculously in a moment heal him of this truly, you know, unfortunate, you know, disability that he has. And, you know, the application I want to make out of this is that, you know, it was others that brought him to Jesus. You know, that's something we need to always have in our hearts. We have to have a burden for people who are unable to get to Jesus on their own, right? People that are out there, they're, in a sense, spiritually deaf, right? They're spiritually blind. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You know, the unsaved person who just picks up a King James Bible isn't necessarily understand everything that's in there. Obviously, there's things that are very simple and plain. There's just the facts of the matter, but the meaning, the significance of a lot of things that are in there, the truth of the gospel doesn't necessarily always come shining through to those people. Someone often has to guide them. You think about the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, where Philip had to come alongside his chariot and he asked him, you know, understand what thou readest, when he's reading, you know, in Isaiah, he's reading the Bible itself, right? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me, except some man should come up into this chariot and explain to me what's being said here, right? And if you would, go back to 1 Corinthians 3 where you were. 1 Corinthians 3. You know, there's other people in this world, they cannot hear what they need to hear. They need to hear the gospel, right? And they need to speak. Who do they need to speak to? They need to call upon the Lord. They need to have their tongue loosed in faith, and they need to be able to call out to God and be saved and receive Christ as Savior. But that's not something that's just going to happen in and of itself. That's why we, as God's people, have to go to these people and bring them to Jesus, in a sense, right? And again, I'll emphasize the fact that these people that brought him to Jesus, they did it, you know, beseeching him. You know, they were begging, basically, what I'd say, imploring him. You know, you get the sense that they had this great burden for this man. You know, that's what we need to make sure we maintain. You know, many Christians obviously understand that it's their duty to go and preach the gospel. You can't really read the New Testament and walk away thinking, well, I wonder whose job it is to go out and spread the good news of the salvation by grace through faith. It's clearly ours. You know, that's not something that needs to be explained at length. The problem is that people lose the burden for doing that. That's something we have to continually ignite. That's something that we have to keep red hot in our lives. We have to constantly fan the flames of soul winning, of having a burden for the lost. We need to make sure that we, like these people, are burdened for those that cannot speak or hear. They cannot hear the word of God the way they need to hear it. They cannot speak the things. They don't even know what it is that they need to say to the Lord in order to be saved. You know, that's why we have to go out there with a burden, with a tear in our eye, the Bible in our hand, the Holy Spirit in our hearts, knocking these doors and confronting people with the truth of the gospel. We need to beseech them to be saved. We need to implore them to receive Christ and to guide them and to lead them in that. We can't just rely on, you know, other means to hope that the gospel gets to people, right? And I bring this up because this is a common practice that's out there today. Well, let's just invite people to church, and if they happen to darken the door here, then we'll get busy about preaching the gospel to them. That's inefficient. You know, I appreciate that at least that's there, but it's highly ineffective. You know, that the goal is not to just bring people to church. The goal is to leave the church to go out and bring the gospel to them. And so many today, they just want to leave a door hanger, you know, not even knock the door. They just want to leave an invite. It's like, well, why don't we just go over here to Davis Motham and just see if we can't hire, you know, one of these big, what are they, C-130s or something like that, and just we'll fill up the whole back with pamphlets and invites, and we'll just fly over Tucson and we'll just push it out and we'll just litter the whole town with our invitations and hope that people show up. You know, the problem with that is that a lot of people are shy about going to a church. Unchurched people, people who, you know, maybe are a little bit more reclusive or just aren't very social, they're going to be a little more reluctant to just show up at an independent, fundamental King James church, and then they walk in, and this is what they got to put up with, right? This is what they see and hear. You know, it's radical, right? It's out there. And then they might not even want anything to do with it, right, at the first. So that's why we have to go to them, right? We have to go to them gently and meekly and beseech them to come to Jesus right then and there, wherever we find them, right? To bring them to Jesus there. People need to be led to the Lord, okay? It's not enough for them to just, they're not going to stumble upon the gospel and suddenly believe it. They have to be instructed in the way of righteousness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 5. He said then, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Of course, the contention, the problem in the Corinthian church is that one is saying, I am of Paul and I of Apollos, and another of I am of Cephas. They're being carnal in their divisions, you know, and this is just something that's in human nature to be very tribalistic, right? They want to claim one man for themselves. People do this all the time. We see this, you know, everywhere we look, you see this is a very big part of human nature. You know, everyone wants to claim their team, right? They get all excited about the fact that their team won the game, even though they did nothing to help their team win a game, right? They want to fly their flag, right? They want to go and wear their jersey or fly their flag, whatever it is. People are tribalistic, right? And Paul is saying, look, we're nobody. We're just ministers. It doesn't matter who it is, as long as somebody goes out and preaches the gospel. And he says there, we're just ministers by whom ye believed. Okay? And notice he says at the end, even as the Lord gave to every man, right? The God has given to every person someone by whom they will believe. Which means this, that person very well may be you. Why is it that it's important for you to keep a burden for the lost? Why is it that you should have a desire to beseech people to come to Christ, right? To see their mouths, their tongues loosed, and to call upon the name of the Lord, to see their ears open and to hear the gospel. Why is it that you should have that? Because, you know, there might not be anybody else but you that can do that. You know, you are unique in the people, in the relationships that you have. You know, you can reach people I can't reach. And not just through circumstance, you know, although that's another aspect of it. You know people I don't know and probably never will know. Right? But also, it might even be just the personality. You know, one person might not really want to receive the gospel from me, and understandably so. Right? You know, they might take one look at me and say, no thanks, you know, not interested. Whereas you get somebody else in front of them, you know, something about their appearance, their personality, just something about them, their demeanor perhaps, they'll just say, hey, I'll listen to this guy, but, you know, not that guy. Right? And again, you know, we can all understand when it comes to me. Right? My own reflection can't look me in the eye lately. So you can understand the point I'm trying to make is that, you know, people, you have to, as individuals, keep this burden and this desire to beseech people, because you might be that minister by whom somebody else might believe. And you might be the only one that can do it through circumstance or whatever it might be, whatever limiting factor there is. He goes on and says, I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Look, he's saying we're laborers together with God. The people in this story took this man and brought him to Jesus and beseeched him to do what only Christ could do. Obviously, you know, we didn't make the sacrificial atonement for their sin. But, you know, Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might by some means save some, right? That I might save some. Paul's saying that he might save people. You know, there's nothing wrong with, in fact, it's perfectly biblical to say that you got somebody saved, because you are a laborer together with God. You don't listen to these critics, these people who want to look down your nose, these holier than thou, say, oh, well, you didn't get anybody saved. Jesus did everything. It's like, yeah, well, duh. Yeah, no kidding. What do you think we're out there preaching? You know, Brother Corbin crucified amongst, no. We're preaching Christ, obviously, right? We're preaching the gospel. But, you know, we are getting people saved. He that winneth souls is wise, right? We're winning souls. We're getting people saved. We just have to make sure, as God's laborers, as ministers by whom others will believe, that we continue to beseech others and to not lose that burden. You know, because there's people out in this world, and if you would go to 2 Corinthians 4, they have, you know, impediments spiritually. They're literally impeded from receiving the truth, right? There's something that's barring them, holding them back, impeding them from receiving the gospel. And a lot of times, obviously, you know, people are just not going to believe no matter who tells them it, whoever preaches to them, right? They're just not going to believe. But a big part of it is, I believe, a big part of the reason why people are impeded from getting the gospel, from believing, from being saved, is because of the fact that others won't go. That minister by whom they believe doesn't want to go. Doesn't want to go do their job. Doesn't want to go reach them. Has lost the burden to go and beseech them, right? When we're out there reaching people, we are reaching people with spiritual impediments, right? We reach the spiritually blind, okay? That's another handicap, like a physical handicap, right? But there's the spiritual application. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You know, you and I aren't going to forget the gospel. You know, if we stop preaching the gospel, if we stop thinking about the gospel, you know, we're still going to know that we're saved. If we're ever put on the spot and say, how do you know you're going to heaven? We're going to have the answer. And we're going to stay saved. And one day we're going to go to heaven and we're going to say, yep, no surprise here. You know, it's not hidden from us. If we hide the gospel, if we lose our burden, if we stop beseeching people, it's hid to those that are lost already. That's the only person you're hiding it from. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The Bible's telling us that the God of this world, little g God, Satan, right? That old serpent, which is the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. He's put a veil over their eyes. He has put scales upon their eyes. He is impeding them from seeing and believing and understanding the gospel and being saved. He's actively working against the gospel. He's poisoning it. He's turning people away from it. He's casting doubt. He's, you know, doing all manner of things to keep people away from the gospel. And I think one of his, you know, most effective methods of keeping people from being saved is by squelching the zeal of those that would go and preach the gospel. Those that have the truth. Those to whom the truth is not hidden, that understand it. His greatest tactic is to get them busy doing other things. To get them distracted with the cares of this life. To get them discouraged. To get them, maybe just plain old apathetic towards the things of God. That's probably his greatest tactic. Because really, when you think about it, we are his greatest threat. Who's the greatest threat to the kingdom of darkness, to Satan today? It's me and you. Why? Because of who we are? Of course not. But because of the message that we bring. Because we bear the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. You know, and if we shine this light, it will bring the knowledge of the gospel to a lost world. And that's why he tries so hard to keep us from doing that. Okay? Keeping our Bibles closed and our backsides where they are and just indifferent to the plight of other people. Look, we have to see people for what they are if we're going to be burdened for the lost. We have to see them as the Bible describes them. Spiritually deaf, spiritually mute, spiritually blind, and blinded intentionally by the God of this world. He has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this light in our own hearts. We need to take this out into this dark world, spiritually dark world, and shine that light to others. And Satan knows that. And he knows that that's his greatest threat. And he can't stop that. He cannot stop the power of the gospel. It's unstoppable. The only thing he can do is to keep it from being preached, to make it difficult, or make it just undesirable somehow, to just discourage those that have the light of the glorious gospel in their hearts from going out and shining that light. So stay, you know, be on guard against that, because the devil is subtle. He's very subtle. And he knows how to creep in, and he knows how to, you know, discourage us and get us distracted and deceive us. If you would, go back to Mark chapter number 7. They're beseeching Christ on the behalf of another. They're beseeching him that he would work this great miracle, that he would free him from this bondage that he's in. And obviously, the story here is literal. It's a literal impediment of sound and speech. He cannot hear. He cannot speak. I mean, what a nightmare that would be to live like that. How difficult that must be. Especially back then when things probably weren't, people weren't, there was, you know, Department of Justice. You know, there were no American Disability Acts. There was no closed captioning. You know, you just kind of had to deal with it. Right? And these people, they are beseeching him because, and why is it? Well, just because, you know, it's the right thing to do. Because they had a genuine burden for this person. You know, and it's very likely it's people that knew him. It could be relatives, parents, brothers, sisters, who knows? People that knew him, right? I mean, think about it. Don't we have people in our lives that we have a burden for? That we want desperately to see saved? That we want them to come to Jesus? Look, we have to maintain that burden, not just for, you know, our own that we care about, but also for others. Everybody is somebody's brother. Everybody is somebody's sister or mother or spouse or whatever the relationship is. Notice here in verse 33, Jesus, you know, is moved and he does this miracle. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and he spit and touched his tongue. Now this every time I've ever read this, I've always wondered why is he doing it like this? I mean, we just read this morning where when the woman came to him and besought him upon, you know, for the sake of her devil-possessed daughter, that Jesus just said, "It's done." In just a word. And we've seen elsewhere where he does the same thing, where he doesn't even go and see the person. He just says, you know, according to thy word, it's been done. For this saying, thy daughter is healed, right? And she just goes back and it's taken care of. He didn't have to show up, you know, and like feel her pulse, you know, anything. And yet when we get to this passage, Jesus is going through these motions here, whatever this is, these very specific things, right? He's putting his fingers into his ears. And he's touching his tongue and he's spitting. And, you know, I don't mean to be sacrilegious or anything, but I just kind of imagine the scene. It always kind of makes me chuckle a little bit. Like, how did he, you know, you could just see him kind of putting his fingers in his ears and spitting, right? And then touching his tongue, right? And then, of course, he looking up to heaven, he sighs and he says, how do you say this? Ephphatha? I don't know. That is, be opened, right? It's like the double PH there. But he looks up and says, be opened, right? And it's kind of an interesting scene. You say, well, what's the point in this, right? Why is it that Jesus had to, you know, put his fingers in his ears and spit and touch his tongue and kind of go through this, you know, this process? Why did he do it this way? Why is this manner of healing unique, right? It's not like all the other ones. Well, I think the reason why he did this maybe is to make a distinction between spiritual and physical ailments, right? And if you would, go to Mark 9, because we'll see where he heals another person who's dumb and deaf, right? And dumb meaning you can't speak, right? Obviously today, dumb has a different meaning, okay? We use it differently, but in the Bible, dumb just means the inability to speak, okay? And there's another person that he heals, but he doesn't do it like this, okay? Notice in Mark 9, verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou in my unbelief. You remember, this is Jesus has come back down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and there's a multitude there, and the disciples are unable to heal this man's son, right? And so the man comes to Jesus, you know, begging him to heal his son. And Jesus said, you know, if thou believest, all things are possible. And he said, I believe. Lord, help mine unbelief, right? Verse 25, and when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, saying, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto him, this kind cometh not, can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Right? So Jesus, we see that, you know, there's two people that have the same symptoms, right? They're dumb and they're deaf. They cannot speak and they cannot hear. And yet Jesus is showing us that there's two causes for those symptoms, right? There's two root causes. You know, in Mark 7, it appears to be just a case of some physiological defect, right? Just something physically is wrong with the guy. And then in Mark 9, where we just read, it's very clearly a spiritual problem, right? Because he immediately begins rebuking a devil, right? And elsewhere we learn that, you know, this devil off-tear him and cast him into the fire and into the water, right? This kid, this young man, whatever he might have been, this son, this child of this man, was in a very, you know, desperate situation as well, very tormented spiritually. So I think that's part of the reason why in Mark 7, Jesus is doing things a bit differently. Because of the fact that it's a physical ailment. It's not. There's nothing to rebuke there. You know, there's nothing to call out. There's nothing spiritual about it. It's a physical ailment, so maybe he's kind of doing some physical gestures to just correct those things. Okay. Obviously, we're not going to understand everything. It's open for interpretation, you know, or an application. And I think that's mainly what I get out of it. You know, we need to make sure that we don't chalk up everything that people have as, you know, some kind of a spiritual dilemma, right? And people do this. Charismatics, Pentecostals, I mean, there's a devil in every bush, right? Stub your toe, Satan. You know, a car broke down, the devil. You know, anything happens, oh, you know, the devil's trying to get to me, you know. Devil's trying to stop me from doing this. It's like I think you might think a little too highly of yourself. Like you're just so important that the devil had to make sure you had a flat tire when you went out to go to work that morning. It's like, okay, no. Right? That stuff happens to everybody. Stuff happens. People have ailments and physical things happen to them. You know, when we see other people going through things, say, oh, you know, you're being judged. You shouldn't just immediately assume that. Oh, got a headache? Well, I wonder what you were into. You know, dude, I guess you didn't read your Bible this morning, you know, or whatever, right? You know, you know, God is making a distinction here. Hey, there's physical ailments that people just have because of living in a fallen, sinful world and in fallen, sinful flesh. You know, sometimes we see things happen to people physiologically and we can't explain it. And we scratch our heads, you know, why are some people have a deformity or some kind of a handicap? You know, well, it's genetic, you know. Man has been around for a long time, and we're everything tends towards decay and disorder in this world. You know, it's just everything is falling apart constantly. We, as human beings, you know, genetically are no different. You know, we're going to have flaws that appear, right? Things are going to show up. It doesn't mean necessarily that, you know, it's always the devil's at the root of everything. Now, obviously, we're not ignorant of his devices. The devil does work. And maybe sometimes, you know, we need to give a little more heed to that. But let's not be in a hair trigger to just the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil. Every single thing that happens, okay? So I think that's really part of the reason why he did things this way, right? To do with the fingers and the tongue and the spitting and the sighing and the calling and all of that stuff. And I think also he did this to prove the miraculous nature of his healing. Right? Because think about it. If someone is standing there and they're seeing this, because it does say he took him aside, right? But it's not like he went into a private place. People are seeing what's happening. And other people are saying, oh, okay, so that's how you do it. You know, they're going to go, so it's like this, and then you do that, and then, you know? So if someone, and so, you know, you have to wonder, and it wouldn't shock me at all, if somebody was there that day and saw this and said, aha, you know, that's, and then went and tried it on somebody else, right? Well, it worked for Jesus. And you know what? It didn't work for them. It failed, right? You know, he's showing us that, you know, these physical actions, you know, they could be replicated and would fail. And when somebody else probably tried to do things just the way he did it, in this instance, it failed. And they were like, oh, well, what's the variable here? What's the difference? Well, one, he's Jesus. He's the Son of God. You know, he's the creator, and you're just a human being, right? So I think that might be part of it too. One, to make a distinction between the physical and the spiritual ailments that people have in this life. And two, to prove the miraculous nature of what he did. It's not so simple as, you know, getting some earwax on your fingertips and spitting on the ground. You know, you also have to be the Son of God. So good luck with that. Now, the other application I want to make here is the fact that Jesus gives personal attention to this person. I think this is an important aspect, right? Because he says, again, there in verse 30, verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers, and so on and so forth, right? So Jesus takes him aside from the multitude. It doesn't say that he went into a private place. But, you know, there is this idea of something a little bit more of an intimate setting, a little bit more of a one-on-one interaction that's taking place where other people aren't interfering or involved. There's this personal attention that's being given to this man. You know, and that's an application I want to close with out of the story is that, you know, if we want God to work in our lives, we have to have personal attention with God. There has to be some personal time alone with the Lord, right? Because obviously this is the power of God that's being put on display here. There's a great miracle that's taking place. This is God moving in this world and having a direct effect on somebody, right? And obviously we want the same things for our lives, at least we should. We should want God to move on our behalf. You know, we want God to save, you know, those that we care about. We want God to work through us as his workmanship, as his husbandry. We want, as the vessels of God that we are, to be used by him, right? We want to see God move. You know, it might, maybe not as specifically as in this instance, but no doubt we want God to have an influence and a power in our lives. How are you going to get it? Through personal attention. It's not enough to just be with the multitude. Look, if you want the power of God in your life, showing up to church is not enough. There's quite frankly, you know, and I'm not trying to be mean here, there's nothing spiritual about walking through that door. That doesn't instantly make you, some holy person just because you walked through the doors of a church and sat down and listened to a sermon. You know, you have to leave here and take what you've heard from the Word of God and apply it. You have to have your own personal devotions with God. You know, that goes for all of us, right? The same application can be made for children. You know, the children, the young people in this room, you have to have your own walk with God. You know, someday you're going to have to stand spiritually on your own two feet. You're going to have to get up in the morning and read your Bible because you love God. You know, you're going to want to have to follow through and obey the commandments and do those things which are always pleasing to Him because you consider God your Heavenly Father personally. Right? We need to make things personal with God in our lives. We need to have some personal time with Him. Away from the crowd, alone with God, in the place, you know, close the door behind us and lock, you know, go into the closet and lock the door and pray to our Father which seeth in secret that He may reward us openly, as Jesus taught. Look at verse 36. And He charged them that they should tell no man. But the more He charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And, you know, you can't, humanly speaking, you really can't blame them, right? I mean, if we saw something like this take place, that would be hard to keep to ourselves, right? And you say, why is Jesus not wanting them to tell him? Because He wants to be able to get where He needs to go. He's got things to do. And everywhere He's going in Mark, you're seeing He's just constantly being stopped, constantly being interrupted. And it's not like He's inconvenienced or annoyed by this, but it's just that, you know, He has an agenda. He has something, a schedule He wants to keep. And a lot of times I think He's just saying, hey, I don't need to be thronged here right now, okay? But He knows that it's kind of, futile. It's a losing battle. The more He charges them, the more they publish it abroad. And quite frankly, who can blame them? I mean, it's a great thing. If you and I saw anything like that today, you know, I'd have a hard time not getting on Facebook or whatever and letting the whole world know myself, okay? And verse 37, and they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Right? Look, they couldn't keep it in. Why? Because good news cannot help but be shared. When something great happens, it's like that you want to share that with people. Right? I mean, think about, you know, the good things that happen to us. You know, we like to tell people when, you know, we got a promotion or we got that raise or, you know, we're having a baby, or we're getting married, or whatever. You know, it's my birthday. You know, we always want to tell people the good news, that the pleasant things that are happening to us in our lives, right? You can't really, you know, blame these people too much for not keeping their mouth shut, even though Jesus told them to, repeatedly, right? Because people just like to share good news, because people like to hear good news. And look, here's the thing: you have the greatest news to share that could ever be shared. It's called the gospel. That's, you know, that's literally what gospel means. Glad tidings, good news. Right? You have the greatest news there is to share. You know, well, what do I have to say? Hey, I got saved. Right? You know, one of my children, my young children, just recently got saved. You know, and she, after the next day, she came into my office and she just, big smile on her face. I got saved. Right? Because they love to share that, and praise God. You know, let's not lose that in our Christian life. Yeah, I got saved 20 years ago. You know, it was cool. Yeah, I'm glad it happened. You know, it's like, well, where's the, you know, and I say that jokingly, but that's a real thing. You know, it loses its, it becomes lackluster. It loses its appeal for some reason. You know, if your salvation has become dull to you, you know, you need to break out the shine of the Holy Spirit and, you know, shine that thing up. You know, buff that thing a little bit with the Word of God. And put the shine back on your salvation. And let that light shine. You know, and be a joyful person. You know, we don't want to be, you know, the biggest downer in the room. Even and we have, when we have the most to shout about. We have the most to be excited about. We have the greatest news to share. You don't want to be some spiritual Eeyore, right? For you Winnie the Pooh fans out there. Yeah, I got kids. I was a kid, right? And just, I guess I'm at least I'm on my way to heaven. At least I'm not on my way to hell. It's like, well, yeah. You know, maybe you could be more of a Tigger. I don't know. You know, you could get a little more excited, right? You got the honey here, right? Maybe you need to be a little bit more like poo, okay? And get excited about the honey that you have, the sweetness of the Christian life, okay? I don't know where that illustration's coming from, but there you go, right? Good news can't help but be shared. So share the greatest news that there is, the news of the gospel. You know, and if it's become a little dull to you, well, then maybe you need to focus more on the fact that people need to hear it. That there are spiritually blind, spiritually impeded people in this world that are desperate to hear the gospel, that desperately need to have somebody take them by the hand and be brought to Jesus. You know, and I love how this ends. It says, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. You know, he does all things well. And I believe that what they're saying is like the quality of what he does is just exceptional. Right? It's top notch. It's not like, well, he doesn't do any bad things. I don't think that's what it's saying. Right? I believe what they're saying is that, man, when he does something, it's picture perfect. He does all things well. Everything he does is good, it's right, and it's perfect, and it's done at the highest level of quality. You know, and you would expect nothing less of the Lord. Here's my question. Here's the thought I want to close on tonight. Are we doing the same in return? Are the things that we're doing for the God that opened our ears, that loosed our tongue, that gave us the greatest news there is to share, something to be glad over every day of our lives, are we in turn doing what we do for him well? Or is it half-hearted? Or is it just, are we just going through the motions? Or are we seeking to excel? I mean, I don't know where I know that from. It always comes to my mind. Are we trying to do better? Are we giving our best to the master, as the song says? Okay? Jesus did all things well. You know one thing he did exceptionally well? Was save us, redeem us. You know, he lived that perfect life, that sinless life that none of us can live. He made himself that sacrifice, that atonement for us. He did all things well. He saves us completely. He seals us. He's redeemed us unto our God eternally. It cannot be lost. It's a perfect salvation. It's complete, entire. He's done it well. He's given us the perfect, infallible Word of God. And not some dull book. Not only is it a living, powerful book, it's also a pleasure to read. It's a great work. It's the greatest work of literature there is. And, you know, we would expect nothing less because he doeth all things well. If God wrote a book, you would expect it to be magnificent in its nature. And you know what? Shocker, it is. Well, not a shocker, I should say. And you hold this book up against any of these other so-called spiritual texts, and they come so short, it's not even funny. It's laughably short when in comparison. The Quran, this always boggles my mind when you go somewhere and someone's got, you know, I was down here at the Missions Garden the other day, We were souling right here. You know the Missions Garden right by at the foot of Centennial Peak? A Mountain, right? Right down here. And I was like, man, I've always wanted to check out the Missions Garden. So, you know, I kind of snuck in there for a second, and I walk in, and it's like they have a plaque. I'm like, oh, what's this plaque say? This is cool. And there's a little quote. And it's the Quran. I didn't even finish the quote. I just went, there's nothing moving about the Quran. It's trash literature. You know, that's why this book is the greatest book. It's the most best-selling book. It's the most read book. It's the most influential, powerful book that's ever existed. Why? Because God does all things well. When he makes a book, it's going to be exceptional in nature. He does everything well. And, you know, and why did he do this for us, for me and you? So that you and I could have the words of Christ, the words of God, that we could have this spiritual manna, the spiritual bread that we need to live on day by day. You know, and it's not, and praise the Lord, he didn't just serve up, you know, some bland bowl of mush and live on that. This is a spiritual feast. You know, it's got poetry, it's got stories, it's got adventure, I mean, it's got action, it's got all of it. It's got prose, it's got everything, doctrine, teaching, it's all in there. It touches every area of our life. So let's read it. Be thankful for it. And let's do what it says. And let's take it. Let's take this good news and let's go share it with other people. Let's beseech them. Let's bring them to the word of Christ and let's get them saved. Let's help them to have their eyes open, their ears open, their tongues loosed, and call upon the name of the Lord. Don't lose that burden. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for, Lord, the fact that our eyes have been opened, Lord, that our tongues have been loosed and that our ears are open to hear and to receive the word of God, Lord, every day. We can pick up this book, we can read it, and we can have the very God of heaven speak to us through it and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, which dwells in us, Lord, that we've been sealed in the day of our redemption by that Holy Spirit. What a great treasure we have in this earthen vessel, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to take this good news to a world that needs it and needs to hear it. And help us to understand that if we don't, so few others will. Or that potentially there might not be anybody else that could reach somebody that we could reach. That every one of us plays an important role in your kingdom. Man, woman, boy, girl, child, adult, it doesn't matter, Lord, that we all have somebody that we could reach in our life and throughout the course of our life. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to have the joy of our salvation always with us, and that we would, Lord, not be able to help but to share it with others. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
Please open up your songbooks to song number 169.